Blog Talk Radio.
Around the world, the spirit is moving and a voice is being heard. Welcome to the Voice of Evangelism with David Langford. You can write the Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 669, Alexis, North Carolina, 28006. We'll give you that address again at the close of today's broadcast, but here now is David Langford.
Good evening, friends. This is Pastor David Langford. We'd like to welcome each of you today to our program, wherever that you might be. I just pray that God's grace, God's great grace and mercy, is pervading and touching your heart and life in a very personal and special way this 29th day of September 2014. We're living in a very, very tenuous time, to say the least. The imposter in the White House, I believe it was over the weekend, doing a report with a French news reporter, made the statement, this is a Muslim nation. I reckon he feels that way since he is a Muslim and he's in the top house in America. Yeah. Heresy, mendacities, lies, fallacious words are being said with rapidity, but we know the truth if we have Christ in our life, as we should. You see, the truth is the only thing that sets men free. If we don't have the truth, we don't have freedom, neither spiritually nor physically. You must know the truth to be free, to say the least. We're getting a lot of emails asking questions, letters asking questions. So starting next week, which will be October, we're going to take the first Monday in each month and try to answer your questions. A lot of people are asking questions that I can see very clearly, very plainly. They don't know the scriptures. It's my job to tell you the truth. It's my job to preach the Word of God. Nothing more, nothing less. And we're getting a lot of questions, and you can see they are based solely on false doctrine. I'll not answer it today, but one of the questions was, why do we claim we are Christians, but we remain sinners saved by grace? Well, that's a false statement. We're not sinners. We are sinners before we're born again. After we become Christians, we are believers. We're no longer sinners, because John is addressing a life of sin. People who live an habitual life of continual sin and sinning in their lives. And since we're getting so many different types of questions, I felt it needful to aggregate, collect those questions, and at the first of each month, if we can't answer them all on the first Monday, we'll take them into the following Tuesday and try to answer your questions biblically, not some rhetorical jargon or some denominational rhetoric, but tell you what the Scriptures has to say about your question. God has given us His Word. He's given us the answers, but we must find those truths in the Word of the Lord. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. I believe in the entirety of the Old Testament, but I don't practice Old Testament law. But I believe you must rightly divide the word of God. That's called old. Now we have the new. We live by the new covenant, but we also understand there is truth, much biblical prophecy yet to be fulfilled in the book of Daniel, the book of Ezekiel, the book of Jeremiah, a lot of prophecies yet to be fulfilled. So we must rightly divide the scriptures, and regretfully, people are not doing that. Before I get into the scriptures today, I want to address an email from one of my programs last week. says, Pastor Lankford, first and foremost, you are my pastor and a man of God. I have not heard one untruth from you in the 2 years I have listened and supported your ministry. I was very disappointed that you commented about Adrian Peterson using a switch on his son. I know your point was that the media lies and said he used a branch, but it came across like you feel it's okay for a parent to use a switch on their child as a form of discipline. I support a good spanking when needed, but you erred if you have not seen the photos of Adrian's 4-year-old son. He was viciously assaulted and abused. I wish you would recant or at least apologize for making any comment regarding this issue other than strongly condemning the physical abuse applied to this poor child. Let me answer Kevin's question because he misunderstood the emphasis. I do believe it's all right to use a switch on a child. I had them used on me. I am confident many of you listening to this program have had a switch used on you. You were told to go out to the yard and get a switch. And don't bring back some little twig or stem, but bring something worthy that could be used to switch your legs. No, you didn't go get a branch, but you went and got a switch that you knew was justifiable and right for your parent or grandparent to use and discipline. I do believe it's okay to use a switch. I've had a belt used on me, too. Some of you have had a belt. I do not believe in physical abuse. But, Kevin, you missed the entirety of my point. Have you ever seen an aborted fetus that's been burned by a chemical solution? Have you ever witnessed an aborted child as it is vacuum aspirated, sucked from a mother's uterus, limb by limb, foot by foot, arm by arm, knee, leg, everything, and then laid out on a gurney, and the physician looked through the body parts to make sure he has them all, and then take a cruet. It's a spoon-shaped tool. And they scrape the entirety of the woman's uterus and take all of that child that's left in the uterus and bring it out with this instrument that looks like a spoon, and they lay that on the table and they make sure that nothing remains in the womb to rot and to decay and then cause the mother physical damage after the abortion. Now, Kevin, where's the media outcry when this is committed 4,600 times a day? Where's the media outcry with this ungodly murdering of innocent children, Kevin? Where's the outcry? It doesn't exist. But see, they want to brainwash us and magnify one incident where someone may have literally physically abused their child. I don't know. I didn't see the photos. My point is they magnified the switching that the man took a branch and brutally beat his child senseless. But where is the outrage? Where is the outcry of all of these poor little babies that are murdered every day? I can endure a beating. No man can endure a murder. Many children have endured physical abuse, but no child has been able to endure a murder. And so you see, we have the antithesis of people looking at something and saying, oh, wasn't that horrific? Yes, if the child was physically abused, it is horrific. It is horripilating. It is sad. It is sorrowful. But where in God's name is the media when this happens every day in America over 4,000 times? Mr. Gosnell in Pennsylvania, a black physician, who the government pays to murder black children every day at Planned Parenthood. You'd think the black community would rise up and say, why do you murder so many of our babies? But the media has dumbed them down and brainwashed them and convinced them this is a good thing. This is a good thing. We even have a black physician who will murder your baby for you, and the government will pay for it, and it won't cost you a dime. It's tragic. It is tragic, and this nation is going to pay greatly and gravely for the things we have done. So, Kevin, I do not embrace the abusing of children. I'm a minister. I am a father of four children. I do not abuse my children. I have disciplined them, and I have whipped them. And I've done it in love. And then after I've whipped them and disciplined them, I've gotten on my knees and prayed with them. And that is very hard to do after discipline, sir. But because I love my children, and I brought them into this world, I feel a perpetual responsibility for their souls. Because my wife and I brought them into this world, and I feel a great need to do everything I can to make sure from my disposition they make it into the kingdom of God. But I do not advocate, neither do I believe in child abuse, neither brutality. But I'm sick and tired of this ungodly, wicked, vile, salacious media and the producers and liars that back this mess and rot and ruin, and want to magnify one situation when nobody opens their mouth about the abortions that are committed every day in this nation. Where's the outrage? Where's the cry against this continuation of murder? Where is it? It doesn't exist. So is it okay to commit abortion? I must admit, it's legal. But is it right? Is it right? No, it's not right. It's murder. The shedding of innocent blood. The shedding of innocent blood. What's happening to our nation? We're being debased because of so-called re-education. Why do you think the government is so adamant and so ardent and so unyielding with homeschool? There are two fundamental reasons. They can't brainwash your child, and for every child that does not show up for public school, that's more money not given to them and their coffers to re-educate your children. I hear it every week from parents who have their children in public schools or public colleges and institutions, and they say, I cannot believe what the college and the schools are doing to my children mentally. They're brainwashing them. The sad thing is, many of us have been brainwashed. Yes, we have. No, sir, I do not believe in physical child abuse in any capacity. None whatsoever. None. But I resent it when the media will magnify, and maybe rightly so in this one case. But when you look at abortions, and Kevin, if you've never looked at one, Google abortions, and look at these children, vibrant children, living, not a fetus, not a blob of flesh, but a human being that is butchered. And then we have the term where they take the partial birth abortion, Kevin, where they take the child and its head out of its mother's womb. They leave the torso, the arms, and the legs in the womb. Then they take a pair of scissors and they punch a hole at the base of the skull, and they suck the brains and the life out of that child, and it's dead. Then they pull the rest of the child out. Now it's called a partial birth abortion. Now, had you took the child completely out of the womb and then taken a ball peen hammer and smashed that child's brains in, they would say, now that's murder. Can somebody really tell me the difference with a good conscience? Can you tell me the difference in murdering a child that's completely alive and well and breathing, and its head is already out of its mother's womb? You sick, you put scissors up to the back of its skull and you puncture its skull and brain. You suck that out and say, but that's still an abortion. You're liars. You're liars. You are liars. You are liars. It's called murder. You see, Isaiah 5:20 says, they would call evil good and good evil. They would put bitter for sweet, sweet for bitter. They would put light for darkness, darkness for light. People, you better wake up. You better put on the whole armor of God, and you better be filled and full of the Spirit of God, because they'll brainwash you too. And they'll magnify one event that they'll make it eclipse the reality of where we are and what's taking place, and get us enamored with one circumstance or one situation while they cover a plethora of sin and never, ever bother to mention it. I ask again today, where is the public outrage for such wickedness and demonic murdering? Oh, how horrible it is to hear about the lady that was beheaded in Oklahoma. See, the media tells you what they want you to know. We've all heard the rumors, the innuendo, that the president of these United States has the Social Security number of a decedent from the state of Connecticut. Why don't they tell us the truth? They want you dumbed down. They don't want you knowing what's going on. They want you to be in the dark. And I know that's their desire, because John 3:19 says, and men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were what? Evil. Evil. And my friend, you're witnessing evil. I would never condone physical abuse in any capacity. Neither do I condone the murder of innocent children. I do not condone that. So listen closely when I speak. Listen closely. Revelation 2:7, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit hath to say to the churches. You see, don't let the media magnify one little situation and cover thousands of children being murdered every day in this nation. This is a one world order that's quickly coming to fruition. Quickly. Quickly coming to fruition. And there is a scheme. There is a designed plan for all of this. Yes, there is. Satan is no idiot. He's subtle. He is subtle. Genesis 3:1. And the serpent was more subtle than all the beast of the field. Paul understood that subtlety when he's writing to the church at Corinth. You see, when you have the Spirit of God, you begin to see between the lines a lot of times because of the Holy Ghost. But as Paul said to the church at Corinth in 2 Corinthians 11:3, but I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. I fear, too, how easily people are persuaded to believe a lie. And that's their purpose in trying to get us to believe a lie. Exodus chapter 2, beginning at verse 11. Exodus chapter 2, beginning at verse 11. And it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown, that he went out unto his brethren, and looked on their burdens, and he spied an Egyptian smiting an Hebrew, one of his brethren. And he looked this way and that way, and when he saw that there was no man, he slew the Egyptian, and hid him in the sand. And when he went out the second day, behold, two men of the Hebrews strove together, and he said to him that did the wrong, Wherefore smitest thou thy fellow? And he said, Who made thee a prince and a judge over us? Intendest thou to kill me as thou killest the Egyptian? And Moses feared and said, Surely this thing is known. Now when Pharaoh heard this thing, he sought to slay Moses. But Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. Now the prince of Midian had 7 daughters, and they came and drew water, and filled the troughs to water their father's flock. And the shepherds came and drove them away. But Moses stood up and helped them, and watered their flock. And when they came to Reuel, their father, he said, How is it that you are come so soon today? And they said, An Egyptian delivered us out of the hand of the shepherds, and also drew water enough for us, and watered the flock. And he said unto his daughters, And where is he? Why is it that ye have left the man? Call him, that he may eat bread. And Moses was content to dwell with the man, and he gave Moses Zipporah, his daughter. I want to speak to you the next few moments on the fault, the power of contentment. The power of contentment. Moses had just fled Egypt because he had slain an Egyptian soldier who had been beating one of his brethren, which was a fellow Israelite. In the natural, the life of Moses was one of uncertainty. But in the eyes of God, it was one of absolute certitude. The life of Moses presents a series of striking antitheses or contrast, to say the least. He was the child of a slave, yet he was the son of a queen. He was born in a hut, yet he lived in a palace. He inherited poverty, yet he was subjected to untold wealth. He was educated in the courts of Egypt, yet he dwelt in desert places. He had the wisdom of Egypt, yet he possessed the faith of a child. He was tempted with the pleasures of sin, yet he endured the hardships of virtue. He was backward in his speech, yet he talked with God. Facing a plethora of uncertainty, the scriptures say that he was content. The word content here in the Hebrew has a very, very special meaning. It means the making up of one's mind to commence a certain activity. Let me say that again. The word content here in our scripture text found in verse 21 means the making up of one's mind to commence a certain activity. What was that activity? Simply put, to ultimately lead the people of God. I want you to notice the humble beginnings of this great patriarch called Moses. In verse 17, the Bible says, And the shepherds came and drove them away. Speaking of Reuel's 7 daughters. Reuel had these 7 daughters, and they came to water their father's flock. Now, the water here represents Christ, and these shepherds represents false shepherds who come to drive the people of God away from the water which represents Jesus Christ, our Lord. Some weeks ago, I was in prayer, and I was praying about a circumstance. I was praying about a situation, and I said, God, you must help me. You must enlighten my eyes to deal with this particular situation that I'm about to be confronted with. And the Lord laid on my heart this passage of Scripture that I have read to you today. And as I went back to the Scriptures, and I began to read this passage, I saw in this Scripture text things I have never seen, neither have I ever witnessed before in my ministry. And I'm going to share those things with you. And the first was these seven daughters of Reuel. The Bible said that the priest of Midian, who was Reuel, also known as Jethro, the father-in-law of Moses, had these seven daughters. And they went to the well where to water the flock. But the Bible said these shepherds, which represent false shepherds, they came and they drove them away. But Moses stood up and helped them and watered their flock. You see, Moses did not yet already understand what was taking place in his life. God was about to use him to deliver over 1 million Israelites from Egyptians' bondage. And he began by delivering seven daughters of Reuel. You see, sometimes God may have you in a place, and you think that place is insignificant and that place is unpurposeful. But friend, God must first test you and see whether or not you'll be faithful with the little things. Whether or not he'll bestow upon you greater things is manifest and witnessed by your personal faithfulness. See, Jesus said in Matthew 7:15, beware of false prophets which come to you wearing sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves, and you shall know them by their fruit. We got too many people who want to look at people because of their gifts or by their talents. But the Bible says, according to Jesus Christ, you will know men by their fruit and not their gifts, neither their talents. Jesus said in Matthew 24:11, and many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. There are many who are deceiving people today and leading them away from the water of life, which represents Jesus Christ. This well that Reuel's daughters came to draw water and fill the troughs to water their father's flock represented a type of Jesus Christ, the water of life. Jesus said in John 6:35, I'm the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. John 7:38. He that believeth in me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Isaiah 12:3. Therefore with joy shall you draw water from the wells of salvation. Revelation 22:17, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. You see, these seven daughters of Reuel are a type of the people of God. They come to get water. They come to be ministered to. But the false shepherds, they come and they drive them away from the fountain of life. Moses stood up. He defended the daughters of Reuel, and he watered their flocks. A true shepherd will stand and defend the gospel of Christ, and he does not compromise the message, neither does he pollute the message, the word of God. However, Jesus said in Matthew 24:5, and many shall come in my name, saying that I am Christ, and shall deceive many. How many men, how many women who declare they are people of God, ordained, called of God, are misleading the people in this end time hour? 2 Corinthians 2:17, Paul said, "For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God." Here the church was very young. The church was very youthful at the time of Paul writing this letter to the church at Corinth. But he said, "We are not as many which corrupt the word of God." Early on in the church, they sought to corrupt the word of God and mislead people and lead them astray. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, Paul, speaking to Timothy, said, "I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables." How many people, when you start preaching where they are living, they turn their ears away from the truth? Some weeks ago, Steve Quill and I were doing a program with the Hagman and Hagmans. I made the statement, "I'm not here to attack anybody or anything. I'm here to tell you the truth. I'm here to show you where it's false doctrine, where they twist and they convolute and they misrepresent the truth of God's word. I don't have a bone to pick with anybody." I made that clear last week about Adrian Peters and the NFL. I don't have a bone to pick with anybody. I don't even know these people. I'm just appalled at how easily people allow people to misrepresent the truth and nobody says anything about it. The media will not challenge this president about anything in his life. But they even drug up George Bush's wife, George Bush number two, who, if I remember correctly, had a traffic accident as a young teenage girl, and I think she killed a pedestrian. They drug that up, didn't they? They drug that past up to humiliate, to demean, and to embarrass, and to make false accusations. But when it comes to covering their vile wicked sins, they'll cover it to no end. And how dare you ask them anything about the truth? Folks, as I said a few moments ago, the only thing that sets people free is the truth. You've got to know the truth to be free. You've got to know the truth to be free. When you know the truth, you understand the circumstances. You understand what's hidden or what's behind the cloak or what's trying to be veiled because you know the truth. Yet, the church loathes the truth today. That's right. The modern church could care less about the truth of God's word. They could care less about the truth and the souls of men. Isaiah 59 verse 19 says, "And judgment is turned away backward, and justice standeth afar off. For truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter. Yea, truth faileth, and he that departeth from evil maketh himself a prey. And the Lord saw it, and it displeased him, and there was no judgment." Judgment. That's what God looks for: truth, honesty, integrity, judgment. Like the symbols of law and justice, the scales and the blindfold around the eyes. Justice is blind. It doesn't see whether you're white, whether you're black, whether you're Asian, whether you're Hispanic. Justice is blind. Justice looks for what's just and right and honest and truthful and nothing more, nothing less. We've gotten away from that in the church, to say the least. Moses, he came and he stood up, and he drove the false shepherds away, and he helped them and watered their flock. And when the seven daughters, Ruel, came home early to their father, he said, "How is it that ye are come so soon today?" Verse 19. And they said, "An Egyptian delivered us out of the hand of the shepherds." See, Moses was already being suited up for his job 40 years from then. I said a few moments ago, sometimes we lessen. Sometimes we mitigate the place that God has placed us in. We say, well, this place is so insignificant. Moses was already being prepared for his great task that was yet before him. He knew what was right, even though he was the daughter of a slave, and he dwelt in the courts of a queen. There was something about his life that was different. Why? Because that man had already been dedicated to the Lord God of Abraham. He was sanctified. He was set apart for God's service, though he did not yet know his full duty and responsibility. He was already beginning to live it out, and the fact he delivered them out of the hand of the false shepherds. You see, the enemy wills that we all remain a captive to false shepherds. Satan does not want people to hear this preacher or this ministry or this uncompromising message. He wants them to hear a polluted, a watered-down, compromised message. See, God is always working in a place, even a venue, where even the devil in hell cannot stop it. Moses delivered Ruel's daughters from the hand of these false shepherds. Psalms chapter 34, verse 4. The psalmist declared, "I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears." Psalms 34, 19. "Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all." And Jesus, in Luke 4, 18, he said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and the recovering of the sight of the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." Jesus preached deliverance. Moses was a type of Christ. Thus he delivered Ruel's daughters from the hand of these false shepherds. Not only did he deliver them, he drew that water that would sustain them and keep them. You see, a true shepherd waters the people of God. You see, these two-timing, worthless so-called preachers and shepherds today, they could care less about watering and irrigating the people of God. There's a passage of Scripture in 2 Chronicles chapter 15, verse 3, which reads, "Now for a long season Israel hath been without the true God, and without a teaching priest, and without law." The word "teaching" here in the Hebrew means a minister who waters and irrigates the people of God with the water of Jesus Christ, so they may grow, and that they might grow abundantly. Moses watered their flock. He drew water for their flock. He drew water for them personally. You see, you've got to understand the power of contentment. Some of you listening to me today, you're not really happy where you are. I don't mind telling you, I'm getting my life ready for the last quarter of years that I have. What time I have left to wholly and fully devote the entirety of the remainder of my life to the Lord Jesus Christ and His work. I'm doing things to free myself up that I might be absolutely and wholly sold out to the Lord Jesus Christ in every capacity. I don't have an agenda. I don't ring any bells. I don't turn any screws. I don't blow any whistles. And I don't call people and say, put me on your program. If God doesn't do it, it'll not happen. I've come to understand God is a big God. Jeremiah 32:27 says, behold, I'm the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? Mark 11:24, therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. When I earnestly seek the Lord, I hear from God. I hear from God. I got this message from the Lord. I didn't read anybody's commentary. I didn't pick up another book. I just began to let the Holy Ghost reveal these simple truths here in the Word of God that typifies Jesus Christ. Everything that you read in your Bible is about this man called Jesus Christ. I have a responsibility to be faithful to my calling. Verse 20. And he, Reuel, said unto his daughters, and where is he? Why is it that ye have left the man? Call him, that he may eat bread. True Christians, listen to me. Listen to me closely now. True Christians seek out real men of God who proclaim the truth without compromise. I'll prove my point. Some of you listening to me today wouldn't waste 3 minutes of your time listening to Joy Osteen. Why? You know, he's not a real man of God who's proclaiming the truth without compromise. And you fear God. And you want to walk with God. And you want to know the truth. So you seek the truth earnestly. Hardly a day goes by. Someone doesn't phone us, email us, or write us and say, thank God we found you. How did they find me? They got sincere with God and said, God, I want to know the truth. I want somebody to tell me the truth of the Word of God without compromise. And one at a time, they're beginning to say, we found you through Hagman's, or we found you through Steve Quayle, or we found you through this person or that person, and we're listening. We're listening, and we're hearing the truth. We're hearing the truth. We're hearing the truth in love. We're hearing the truth with Holy Ghost conviction. But we're hearing the truth. Even Kevin, in his email, said, I've been listening to you for 2 years, and I've not heard one untruth from you. I have no reason to tell you anything but the truth. I am what I am by the grace of God. I know I'm nothing. I only have a high school education. I didn't go to some cemetery to get an education in theology. I got my understanding from kneology, spending time on my knees, spending time away from the dinner table, weeks without end, spending days and days and days and days in the scriptures, trying to know the truth of God and who he is and what he demands of my soul. You see, when the seven daughters of Reuel came home and they told Reuel, this great man of God stood up for them, what was the one question he asked? Where is he? Where is he? Why did you leave such a man as this? You know, I often wonder why people leave this ministry, but I know the truth. You finally start preaching where they're living, and then they get mad. I mean, I've had it happen all my ministry. They'll love me. I'm the greatest preacher, preaching uncompromisingly, but when I happen to preach where they're living, then I become the bad guy. Lost some dear people in Virginia or West Virginia who supported this ministry faithfully. And until they heard me preach, once saved, always saved is a false doctrine. And buddy, that nipped it in the bud. Anybody that would ever believe you can't lose your salvation needs to really earnestly seek the face of God. I mean, let's face it, folks. Adam and Eve were thrust from the Garden of Eden because of what? God didn't like them. He didn't like the way Adam parted his hair. He didn't like the way Eve rolled her hair. No. He drove them from the Garden of Eden because they sinned and they severed their relationship with God. They were in a place of paradise. How can you argue? How can you argue with the scriptures? How can you refute what God says? Either you believe the book that I preach from, or you do not believe the book that I preach from. 2 Peter 2:20. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them to have not known the way of righteousness than, after they have known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb. The dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. Listen to that verse or that passage closely. For if after they, people who have been born again, have escaped the pollutions of the world, how did they escape? Through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's how you're set free. And they are now again entangled therein and overcome. Oh, how many times do we see in the book of Revelation we're supposed to overcome? But now Peter says they're overcome by sin. And the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better them to have not known the way of righteousness, then after they have known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. That's called backsliding. They turn and they go back to the vomit, they go back to the mud puddle, they wallow in it. It's called sin. But they escaped it through the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Ruel said to his daughters, where is this man? Why? Ruel wanted to know where Moses was because he had watered his flock, he had delivered his daughters, and he wanted to reciprocate because of his labor and his leadership. Ruel wanted to feed Moses. Ruel wanted to minister to Moses. Why? Because he delivered his daughters and he had blessed his household. Galatians chapter 6, verse 6. Let him that is taught in the word communicate, or give back unto him that teacheth in all things. I teach uncompromisingly the word of God. I teach and I preach truthfulness, no matter what anyone might say or might do. Verse 21. And Moses was content to dwell with the man Reuel. Reuel gave Moses Zipporah his daughter. Moses was content. Let me say today, I am content in that I've made up my mind to lead you as the Lord leads me. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. I find it amazing. I have to give an account for you, but you don't have to give an account for me. But the scripture says, I must give an account for you. Those of you who listen to me, those of you who faithfully sit, or whatever the posture or place might be, and you listen to this preacher, I must give account for your soul. But you don't have to give account for my soul. Why? Why does God place the onus on me and not on you? Because like Moses, he was called, he was chosen, he was ordained to lead the people of God from Egypt's bondage. God has called me to preach an uncompromising message. Now, these other preachers, these other charlatans and pulpiteers and pretenders had better start reading Hebrews 13, verse 17. Every preacher that bears false witness and lies about the Word of God and lies about the truth and doctrine according to the Scriptures, sir, you must give account of those souls. But they don't read that in the Bible, do they? Joey Osteen is said to be America's pastor. Well, he's not my pastor because I know the truth. And that's not a true shepherd. Jeremiah 3:15 says, I will give you pastors according to my heart, who shall feed you with knowledge and with understanding. Sometimes I know the message that I preach is not palatable. It's a little hard to digest. It's a little hard to assimilate. But I hope that you're getting off of the milk and you're getting on the meat, and that you're thankful. Whether I'm popular with you or not, I must preach an uncompromising message. If a man of God is popular with God, he's not popular with men. If he's popular with men, then he's not popular with God. But as a minister of the gospel, I want to be like Moses, and I want to be content where God has placed me, whether it be a larger audience or even a smaller listening audience. It doesn't matter to me. I look at Moses. I look at his humble beginnings. His first measure of deliverance was delivering 7 girls from false shepherds. Now, I believe this because of what I have conviction to. I believe that was a test for Moses. Because you must remember, the Bible said, now the priest of Midian, he was a spiritual man, and he had 7 daughters, a type of Christ, our high priest. And these daughters represent the souls, Christians. Did Moses flee when there was danger? No. No. The man of God stood up. He helped them. He drove away the false shepherds, and he watered the flock. Had he sat by in a passive manner, God may have never launched him into this great exodus. You see, I believe in being faithful over whatever God has placed in my hands. I take my calling. I take my calling very, very seriously. I do not play with the scriptures. You people know that. I do not try to twist. Neither do I try to distort them. But I tell you the truth, as best God reveals that truth unto me. You see, Jesus said, if you won't be faithful over the few things, how can I make you ruler over bigger things? If God cannot trust you with small things, how is it you expect God to trust you with greater things? You must first be faithful where God has placed you. Now, the devil will raise you up. See, I learned a long time ago, if the devil can't press you down, he'll raise you up and get people to think you are milk and honey. Why? So as to mislead, to misrepresent the truth. Satan is a master at disguising himself as to the reality of truth. You see, wherever God has you right now, and I'm going to close, I want you to learn to be content. I've had to learn to be content. I've said, God, hurry up, get this ball rolling. I want to see other things happen. And I've learned that don't work with God. Philippians 4:10, Paul said, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Wherever you find yourself, you must learn to be content. See, Moses did not realize it would be yet 40 more years before God would use the man of God to deliver his people. This, my friend, was a very, very humble beginning. But it was a test. Would he stand up? Would he deliver the priest of Midian's daughters? Would he defend them? Would he care for them? Would he nurture them? Yes. Yes, he did. Yes, he did. He loved the Lord. What a man of God. What a man of God he was to the people of God. Numbers 12 and 3 says, now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. Meekness. It's not weakness. Meekness takes strength and power from the Holy Ghost. God bless you. God willing, I'll be back here again tomorrow to bring to you once again an uncompromising message from the Word of Almighty God. God bless you all. I'll see you tomorrow in the Lord Jesus Christ.
Evangelism with David Langford is brought to you by the faithful listeners and supporters throughout America. If you're looking for an uncompromising message, we invite you to tune in each week to The Voice of Evangelism. For more information, write to The Voice of Evangelism, P.O. Box 669, Alexis, North Carolina, 28006. That's P.O. Box 669, Alexis, North Carolina, 28006.